Well, before I get started, I just want to thank everyone who was out yesterday and helped us move, and those who helped us move little bits and pieces here and there before that, and for the painters. Thank you so much for your help. It was a real blessing to us. So that is from all of our family. Before we get started, let's just turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your most holy and divine presence, we are so thankful for your word that we have that we can open up. And as we open your word this evening, may the words come alive to us. May we learn from it, and may we teach others what we've learned here tonight. And we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world so many years ago to die on that cross and to pay that price for our sins. What a great salvation we have, and what a blessing it has been in our lives. And we're so thankful for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I know Hans isn't here, but as well, if there's anybody else who has served who I don't know about, thank you for your service as well this Memorial Day weekend. As we think of those family members and friends who we know who've served or who've passed, what a heritage as well. Thank you to those people. One quick announcement as well, which I probably should have done after I thanked those people who helped us move, is unless somebody knows of something happening June the 10th, you're all invited to our house for 4:30 on Saturday, June the 10th, for a bit of an open house or a house dedication and a nice supper. So put that on your calendars, and we're asking that you RSVP by Thursday, June 8th at 9 p.m. So we'd love for you to come check out the new place and help us dedicate it to the Lord and to his work there. If you would, open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. It's like, wait a minute. We did Nehemiah 7 last week, Angus. You know, are you doubling up? No, I'm not doubling up. We're going to go right to the very end, to verse 73. This is one of those chapters that's really large, that have a lot of verses. Nehemiah chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 73. And we're going to start at the middle part there. And when the seventh hour had come, or when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, so that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they had heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Manasseh. And on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Messiah, Majiah, Hashiah, Hanabaniah, Zechariah, and Mishlam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Benaiah, Shebaniah, Jamin, Akrab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messai, Ketlah, Azariah, Jozbad, Hanan, Pelai, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Duncan, can you finish the reading the chapter, please?
Days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites have not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
All right, thank you, Duncan. Now, I do apologize. I was going to project this up on the big screen because my teaching aids are small. But I forgot one of my pieces. I brought everything except for the piece that connects to the projector so I could put it from my phone to the screen. So if you need to clean your glasses, clean your glasses. If you'd like to get a closer seat, you may. Or you can come up at the end. We'll leave the display at the end for a little bit. So when we think of the book of Nehemiah, what do we think of? The walls. Okay, all right. All right, so we think of the walls. Oops. All right, there we go. We think of the walls, that's right. Now, how do we remember that it's the walls? Well, it's the name, isn't it? Nehemiah, right? The walls were how tall? Knee-high, right? Nehemiah, right? So that's how we can remember what the book is about, right? This is what we're sort of told in Sunday school. But from what Joey said, in looking at Nehemiah's ministry, we're going to talk about quickly about what Joey said, but this book here, we have 13 chapters. Those first 12 chapters cover a span of about 12 years. And then Nehemiah goes back to the king that he was serving. And then there's a 13th chapter, and we don't know how long his second ministry time was. But that first 12 years was from AD 45 to AD 40. AD 445 to AD 433. Now, those first 12 years, Joey mentioned last week that the wall took 52 days to build, which is really incredible, 52 days. So what was Nehemiah doing for those other 12 years, less than 52 days? Well, when we originally hear of Nehemiah and his concern for the walls, he wasn't concerned that there were no walls there. Well, he was, but that wasn't his primary objective. It was the people, and he wanted to rebuild the nation. And part of that was the rebuilding of the walls to provide them safety and security. But there was the that took care of their physical needs, but it was their spiritual needs that he was really ultimately looking for. And so after the physical needs were met, their protection was met, then they had to start looking after the spiritual needs of the people. And that's what we get into here in chapter 8. In looking at chapter 8, because of that, this here is like one of the greatest chapters in this book. So it's a real exciting chapter to look at. When we go back to chapter 7, verse 33, we read, "So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethims and all Israel dwelt in their cities." So apparently after the building of the walls, these people went home then. Then we read here, so they went home, and when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Then we move to chapter 8, and this next section, we read, "And the people gathered as one man." It's interesting here, the unity that the children of Israel had after their exile. They all came together as one man to Jerusalem. Before they were all separated, spread out in foreign lands, and they all came together for one purpose. And it says all the people here. Some of the times when the children of Israel would get together when they were obeying the law after it was given, sometimes it was just the men, sometimes it was everybody, husbands and wives and children. This time here, it's for all the people as well. And they meet in the square that is before the water gate. In chapter 3, we read of 10 of the 12 gates that are mentioned in the book. And we read of the water gate. So why do you think they met or chose the water gate? Well, if we remember Roy's message, the various gates have different meanings, different purposes. And we can apply those things to our Christian life here today. Roy said, in reading of verse 26 of chapter 3, at 23, that moreover, the Nethrim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. That was from chapter 3, verse 26. Roy said, "It does not say that this gate was repaired. Perhaps it survived the destruction of Jerusalem under the Babylonians." H.J. Ironside wrote, "At any rate, we know that of which it speaks need not to be repaired, for the word of God liveth and abideth forever." So the water gate speaks to us of the word of God. All vain man's assaults upon it, hence left it uninjured and unchanged. We are called upon it to defend it, contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the people of God, but it would be impiety to attempt to patch it or improve it. Matthew 24:34 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Roy goes on, and when he was speaking, said, "Many times the word of God, the word of God is compared to water. The reason is the word of God has a cleansing effect. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." In John 15:3 it says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." In John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them," or "clean them by your truth. Your word is truth." In Ephesians 5:26, we read that Jesus gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So the word of God is so important in the Christian life. Have you come to the water gate in your Christian life? Do you regularly hear and read the word of God that you may be cleansed by it? We all need to be water boys of sorts, helping to bring water to those who are thirsty for a word from God. So we see here in looking at this chapter here, the importance of that selection. Roy went over it very well. And so when Ezra brings the book, it's in front of the water gate. In John chapter 4, one of the bits that I thought of about how the word was in relation to water was when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. And he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything that I ever did." We don't read of him giving her anything, but we read of him speaking to her. A good example of the word of God as water. John 15:3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." So the word of God can cleanse us. So continuing on in verse 1 here, "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book." Let's see here. So we have Ezra, the scribe. Hang on. It's a very big book. All right. There we go. He was told to bring the book. So Ezra brought the book. All right, what a great commandment, bring the book. They were all unified to that. They all wanted to hear the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. The people said, "Bring the book." You know, they didn't ask Ezra, "Well, what do you think?" Or Nehemiah, "What do you think?" It didn't matter what they thought. Today, it doesn't matter what I say. You know, what's important is what we read in the book. You know, they wanted to hear. They came to hear the words of the Lord. What a gift that we have here tonight. That we don't have to gather and have somebody read it to us. That it's been translated here into our language so we can understand it. For that matter, we have several different translations and versions and paraphrases of it. We have no excuse to not understand what is written in the book for us. Verse 2, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly." In looking at Ezra, you know, this chapter here, we hear a lot about Ezra, not about Nehemiah. And what Joey said before was, you know, or I forget, maybe it was somebody. I think it was maybe Jonathan, when the people outside the walls were trying to discourage them. Some letters were sent, and open letters were sent. It's like, oh, he wants to make himself king. You know, we need to stop this, you know. And they were using that as a delay tactic in stopping the walls. But it was clear, Joey mentioned it last week, that's right, where he set up other people, places of power, and to do things instead of him being the number one show. So here we see of Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. In Ezra 7 and 10, we read, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." First we read, we read that Ezra prepared his heart. And then he studied, which was the first thing. And then he practiced what he studied. And then finally he taught others. That's what we need to do too. We need to be in the Word, studying with a prepared heart. We need to practice what we read and then preach it. We need to share it with others. So I hope tonight when you leave that you will take what you've learned here and teach it to others. Tell others. Say, "Hey, Joey, you know, you missed a great message. You know, it was on this." Or, you know, when you go back to work, "Oh, hey, how was your weekend?" And everybody's saying what they did. It's like, "Oh, yeah, I heard a great message on Nehemiah. You know, the people of Israel really wanted to hear the word." You know, they didn't care what other people thought. You know, they wanted to hear the word. You know, we work with so many say-so Christians where they just say it. They don't live the life. They may go to church here and there every now and then. You know, we really don't know. We're not supposed to judge their hearts, their thoughts, what they do. But a lot of times their actions from what we see at work or at school or around us, it's like, that doesn't seem right. So we can perhaps be an encouragement to them. We read that both men and women and all could understand what they hear were there. And looking at this, those who could understand what they heard. Sounds to me like Nehemiah had a nursery set up. You know, I know that there are times when it's good for the little ones to be in meetings. And there's also times when they're better off not here. You know, they can be a distraction. And I know it's a very difficult transition, or it can be difficult or hard to make that transition with children. And just before I say anything else, I want to say that Mike Atwood, who some of you may know, have heard him speak, he likes to speak on books of the Bible. So he likes to start from chapter 1 and goes to the end of the chapter. If something comes up, then it doesn't appear like somebody that he's picking on someone or trying to encourage somebody from the platform where there's sort of safety in that. I know that there's lots of families with young children here, and so I'm just moving on to chapter 8, just like Mr. Mike Atwood. We're just going through the chapter here, one by one. Don't think that I am pointing fingers or trying to preach at someone when I say that. I know for my own kids, let me talk about myself first before I talk about my children. My mom got saved when I was very young. And at 2 years of age, my dad left us. And we went from Vancouver, BC, which is the far west coast, all the way over to Stratford, Ontario, which is halfway between Detroit and Michigan. And I was traumatized. And I didn't do very well at church on Sundays. I'd already had this male role model ripped from my life. And then I get put in front of some stranger, and there's lots of noise and everything else. It wasn't good for my Sunday school teachers. Or even the young ones. I'd be crying the whole class through. And I'd be out in the hall constantly. Now, when our kids got a little bit older and it was time for them to sit in the meetings, sometimes they were a bit of a challenge. I don't think they were ever as bad as me, so thank you very much. But I can remember times as a parent having to take out my child and give them some loving encouragement. And after five times in one message, having to take out a child who knows what's coming and objects loudly, it can be very hard as a parent. And I can remember sitting there outside, it's like, okay, just take your time, compose yourself, we'll go back in when you're quiet. And it's like, why? You know, I say that to my child, well, why are we going to go back in? I've missed more than half the message. I'm not going to get anything from this. There's a good chance you're going to be a disruption to those around, and they can't hear, they can't concentrate, and it can be hard at times. So parents, sometimes it can be hard to give your child some love at the right moment, at the right time. But know that when that happens and you need to take a child who may be a little disruptive, a little loud out of the meeting, know that I'm sitting in that chair praying for you. Because I have been there and it can be difficult. Now, so it seems like Ezra had a nursery set up. That way there would be no distractions, no colicky babies, no children being toilet trained and need to go out and constantly in and out, so that the people who were there could concentrate on what was being said. It goes on to say, on the first day of the seventh month, this is when they got together for this reading. Now, sometimes we just go ahead and reread this. Okay, it's the first day of the seventh month. It's Jewish calendar. I don't really understand that. So it's like, okay, how long was it from the time that they finished the walls to the time that they got back together? We read in verse 73, and the children of Israel were in their cities. So they would have needed some time to travel. Well, in Nehemiah 6:15, we read, so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. So we knew it took 52 days to build the wall. Wow. Those guys were working crazy hard. So I go ahead and I go online. I do a little search to figure out, okay, how does the Jewish calendar and our calendar line up? And this month of Elul, I don't know what that is, where it is, or anything else. And it's the 25th day of the month of Elul. So I find out where it is. It's the sixth month in the Jewish calendar. And that month has 29 days. The sixth month, 25th day, is when they finished. And there's only 29 days. And then we go to the seventh month. That's 5 days. And they're all meeting together. So that was crazy quick. The walls went up really fast. And we know from Anil's talk that these guys were working, and then they started to get attacked. So now not only are they building the wall, they're defending those people who are going to be building. So, you know, some of them have a sword in their hand, some of them have a trowel or a hammer or whatever. And so they're doing two things at once. They're building, they're defending. You know, you get done. Great, I'm going to go have a little nap tonight. No, it's not. It's your turn to be on guard watch, guard duty, watching to make sure no one comes at night. So these guys worked crazy for 52 days. Crazy, crazy. Right, we read in Nehemiah chapter 4 that they did not take off their clothes only for washing. Now, my family's going to smile when I say this. The first thing that I do when I get home is I take off my shoes and my socks. And sometimes when I sit down to take off my shoes and my socks, it's not at the front door. I might have groceries, so then I go to the kitchen, and then I sit at the table. Or I might have my computer bag, which I know I'm going to plug into the wall socket beside the recliner, so they get taken off from the recliner. You know, I like to be comfortable. I take my socks off, and then I get comfortable, and then sometimes the kids will go upstairs and go to bed, and then my shirt will come off. And so Jane is a little upset because my clothes are everywhere in the house. These guys here, they couldn't do that. I would have been miserable. These guys couldn't do that. They had to leave their clothes on. Because if they're lying in bed and the bell goes off and they got to start defending the walls in the middle of the night, they got to be up and out. They got to be clothed. They can't be going out there in their undergarments. So not only do these guys work really hard, really fast, long hours, they couldn't even get comfortable when they weren't working. So, you know, last Sunday I asked Jonathan and Anil, like, you know, I'm already really tired. I'm scheduled to speak next Sunday. Is it possible for me to maybe switch with someone and me keep chapter 8? Because, you know, I'm kind of selfish. I'd already studied up on chapter 8. It's like, chapter 8's a great chapter. I don't want to get one of the other chapters. Can we switch them? And like maybe have Murali, who's scheduled to do chapter 9, he do chapter 9 the week before, then we do week 8 after. It's like, yeah, that's not a problem. And well, Murali, they're not here tonight. And Murali, if you ever hear this, that's okay. No problems. But I was a little disappointed. It's like, okay, so Monday I get the text back from him. I was like, all right. So then I go ahead and I get the list and look at it again, and I was at work, so I couldn't contact anybody, and I'm listening to another brother speak on the passage, and it's like, it just sort of hit me. How, you know, yeah, I'm moving a garden trailer full every night of things to the house. Me and the kids are filling it up, we're going and then emptying it, and we're cleaning, and then we're going crazy painting, and that's really nothing compared to what these people went through. It's like, oh, Lord, that's sort of humbling. So it's like, all right, we'll make it work. So I had this box. I don't know who carried it, but somebody had a box that could not be closed because it had my Bible books up and down so I could read the spine. So everything was sort of set aside. The card table was at the house. We brought it back so we could set it up on that. So I was able to do a little bit of studying at night when I wasn't completely, utterly, and physically tired. But we made it work. So these people are here. Physically, they're tired. You know, mentally, they're tired. They're stressed out from always having to be on guard. I look at myself and that example. It's like, yeah, I can grin and bear it, go through it. Growing up, I had an amazing example. The individual who married us was a full-time worker, started a good number of assemblies in Ontario. And they were really busy. He was an elder at one point at 4 different assemblies at the same time. So week 1, he'd be at location number 1, week 2, location number 3, and so on and so forth. And then he'd have a midweek meeting on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, so he could be around at all these different places. Then if he wasn't there as an elder and speaking or something else, you know, he'd be possibly off somewhere else speaking. And as an elder, there's things that need to happen. There's men's meeting, there's impromptu meetings. So a lot of times, because he wasn't there at these places on a regular basis because he was sort of spreading himself out, when he was there, it's like, oh, hey, we need to talk. You know, there's this issue that's come up, or this person needs prayer, or something like that. And so he'd be like one of the last persons to leave these meetings. So they were up late a lot of the nights. And then he was up early studying, preparing. She was there, you know, they were full-time workers, so they had a huge garden. That's sort of what she did to help with the finances, so they wouldn't have to buy a lot of food, you know, or vegetables or fruits. She took care of that portion of it. And there'd be people who'd be sitting and say, oh, look, they're sleeping. You know, they would fall asleep during the meeting. You know, if anybody had an excuse to miss a meeting, it's like, well, hey, I've already been to 3 midweek meetings this week, you know. They would have a reason to stay home. I'm tired. But they didn't. And what a great example that was for me. So I hope, you know, thinking here of these people here, how tired they must have been, physically, emotionally, they still wanted to come and hear the word. I know that there are times when I'm done work and it's like, I am tired. You know, it's like, I just don't want to come to the midweek meeting. Please don't let that be an excuse. Let's see. Verse 3. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate early morning until midday. Now, as you can see, I'm already on verse 3 here. And we're about 10 to 7, so I hope you don't complain when we end at 8 or 9 tonight. Because that will be short compared to what they went through. no, really. I'm going to go through this next bit a little bit faster. But we've heard of churches that will either start a little bit earlier to end a little bit earlier, or they just end a little bit earlier to meet the noon rush on Sundays for restaurants. Not these people. They didn't mind a very long meeting. You know, and that's something else. They were there for that long, listening, considering how tired they were. We read, in the presence of men and women and those who understood, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They really wanted to hear what was being said, what was going on. I have to commend the Wednesday night Pittsburgh group. So if you have something happening on a Thursday night and you can't make it to the Thursday night prayer and Bible study, there's another group that meets on Wednesday nights and they're reading through the Bible. They're doing what they're doing right here. These people got together to read the book. Ezra got up and started at the beginning. He kept reading and reading. And we're going to talk about some of these men that were there with him. And he got tired, so he had other men up there. So my throat really wasn't sore. I asked Duncan to fill in. That's what Ezra would have done when he would have gotten, his throat would have gotten sore. It's like, okay, I need a little break here. Hits the elbow, the next guy comes, takes the book and reads. But it's so important, you know, our church pattern that we follow today sort of follows this pattern here, what they did. Let's see. Okay. And so we have all these people here. They gather from all these towns around. Let's see here. Okay. Right. And so they had a platform. All right. So they had a little platform. We're going to have Ezra on top of the platform. Right. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. Why did they build a wooden platform? Well, with that many people, right, if you got people right here, we're all at this level, you really can't hear. So they put him up high so his voice could be projected nice and loud. And when you're talking loud, your voice gets stressed out real sooner. So that's the need for more people up there with him. All right, so we read, and beside him stood Matthiah on his right. Left, right. This side. Have to make sure, okay? And Shema. And Anaya. And, no, that's another lady. And Uriah. And Hilkiah. Let's see here. And Manasseh. Remember that name? Let's see here. On his right hand. And Pedaiah. Mishael. Machadiah. Hashin. Sorry. I did a better job before, and I made sure I got through those names before I got to Duncan. Hashbaniah. Zechariah. And Meshulam on his left side. All right, so those are the guys here that were helping him when his voice got tired from speaking so loudly. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people because of the platform, not because of his position as a priest, just so the people could hear him. Right? And he was above all the people. So now we need to add all the little people. All right? There we go here. We got a little husband and wife here. Oh, and a daughter who could hear and understand. Okay. All right, so we have some more people here. For he was above the public, and as he opened it, all the people stood. Okay. Well, these people who are sitting now are standing. They brought the book, and they stood. So, I have a question for you while I'm making these people stand. Why did the people stand? Why did the people stand when they brought the book? This is not a rhetorical question. Nicely done. Nicely done. Right? They did it out of respect. They called the book. They called for the book. They gave it the respect, the honor, and the glory that it was due. When you go into a court, hopefully as a witness, you know, I haven't been there, but I've seen this on TV show. We're all there ready for the show to start, and someone up front says, please rise, right? And everybody stands up for when the judge comes, right? And this guy's actually up on a higher level than everybody else for another reason, not to be heard. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Sounds like he opened in prayer, just like what we do here, right? He opened in prayer. And all the people answered, amen, amen. Right? So it's okay. You know, here we have scriptural. It's okay to say amen, amen during a message. If somebody says something that's great, go ahead, say amen. Right? If you read something, there are times in the breaking of bread when we're reading Philippians chapter 2 where I just want to say amen. You know, it's just talking about the position of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's going to be put in a place of authority. It's just, amen. It's okay to say amen. They did it, right? And they lifted up their hands. Now, we tend to, you know, we've seen videos of people praising God and they have their hands worshiping and their hands are up in the air, right? We tend maybe not to do that because some people will take it to an extreme. There's groups out there, we could say their names, but it sort of goes to one extreme and it's sort of all emotional, huffy-puffy, lovey, you know, it's all about getting into it and feeling the Spirit, right? And it goes to one extreme. So it's okay if you, amen, brother, you know, put your hand up, yes. It's okay to raise your hands, we read here, right? And then we read, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, right? We tend to shy away from doing that here too as well because of some groups in the East. And they take it to another extreme. So we sort of tend to shy away from that. But I've been in men's meetings or prayer meetings where we just get on our knees. You know, we're there and we're leaning on the chair and we just are on our knees to the Lord. It's okay to do that. And these couches sometimes are really comfortable back here. So we might not want to. But there are times when things are just so serious. We just need to get on our knees and just put it all before the Lord. Sorry, this thing just jumped up on me. Verse 7, we have another list of names here. And we have, of these names, Messiah is repeated twice. So he's in... That name is listed in verse 4, and it's also listed here in verse 7. That's the only name out of the two lists that is a repeat. The first list of people is up here with Ezra as they read, as his voice gets tired. All right, here, has a glass of water, Ezra. And they tag team reading the scriptures. But we do have some other guys here that are listed. Whoops. That are there, we read them. These names here, and they were walking around helping the people to understand what's going on. So we do have some people in the crowd explaining things to the people. So this Messiah, I don't think he was jumping up and down from the platform and down. I think it's the same situation what we have here. In this chair, we have Jana. In this chair over here, we have Jana, two different people, right? So I think it's just, hey, same name. Cool name? Yeah, their parents both like the same name. I think that's about it. But they weren't doing the same thing, right? So these people in the crowd here that we read in verse 7, they help the people understand the law. Now, you have to remember, these people just came back from being in exile. And when that happens, the people who are having them as slaves and as prisoners and everything else, they don't learn their language. They don't say, oh, hey, we're so glad you're here. Let me learn to speak Hebrew. No, it's the other way around. We think of Daniel and his friends. They had to learn the language. They went to school to learn the other people's language. So these people have been out for 70 years. And in talking with some of our friends here from other countries who are in fellowships, like, you know, in talking with their kids don't know the language. They can't speak it. They don't understand it. And it's just a couple years that they've been away from their homeland. So they're reading in Hebrew. They might not understand it. So they needed interpreters to tell them and have them understand it, to make it clearly. They read from the book of the law of God, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people. This is the first time Nehemiah is mentioned here in the chapter, but apparently he was present. So let me see. Do I have another Nehemiah? Nope, I'm all out of people. I was going to put him up here too, but we don't have another Nehemiah. And they said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. It's interesting, in thinking of the Watergate, water being the word of God is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword, we read. Ephesians 16b, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the word is powerful. They heard it. They might have heard Psalm 51:5, because this was written before their time. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Ecclesiastes 7:20, which was also written before this time. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The law was written to show them that they were sinners. They heard it. They realized they had messed up, and they were sad. In addition to realizing how sinful they were, they would have realized that sin must have been punished, must need to be punished. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Psalm 9:10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There is hope. There is hope. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was one of our verses. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what happened right here, isn't it? That verse right there. They realized of their sin. They wanted to turn from their wicked ways, right? Right, these people, we know that they were exiled from the land because they didn't give the land rest. You know, they realized they were a sinner. You know, when we meet here before the breaking of bread, you know, often we'll think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. Sometimes I do what these people do. I focus on my sin, right? But with God, sin judged is sin put away. The people were told here, so the Levites calm the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words of the Lord that were declared to them I'm missing that portion of, oh, yeah, verse 10. Then they said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? They turn their weeping into joy. When we come and we sit here, before we remember the Lord, we can, yeah, focus on our sin, but our sin has been dealt with. When we look at ourselves, we can see what the Lord has done in our lives and give him the worship, the glory, the praise that's due to his name when we meet. The next section then talks about the Feast of Booths, which was a seven-day feast where they would make these booths to remember the time that they were in the wilderness. I want to encourage you, if you guys haven't been to a men's meeting or something like that, go to a men's meeting. If you haven't been to a family conference, family camp, do it. They were instructed to get together at various times. Sometimes, as I mentioned, just the men of Israel. Sometimes everybody is a family. The word washes us, the water gate. It affects our lives. We need to get together with other believers every now and then and just get reset. Just let the stuff of the world not deal with it for a week. Just be immersed in the Word, immersed in sweet fellowship with others who are around. And just grow. So if you haven't been to a men's conference, I know every now and then we have a small men's conference that's last one night. I know in September, John Gordon's going up to Greenwood Hills to speak at the Shepherding Conference. It's not just for elders or for leaders. It's for any men. I encourage you guys to go to that. I know last week, I think Unnel mentioned something, or maybe it was Roy, about going up to the Camp Loiloli for a family conference. It's such a huge blessing to you, to your kids. Instead of going on a family vacation in a hotel, go spend some time with other believers. It's wonderful. Have some encouraging words. You know, they were upset when they heard the law because of their sin. You know, we need to go out and tell others to be a light. And we need to be like Ezra was, right? He purposed in his heart. He read the word. He studied the word. He shared the word. Spend time reading the word. Spend time studying the word. And share the word. It can be any age. I know Emily's had little studies in her room with neighbor friends who aren't saved. And you can do it at any age. You can do it with a coworker. It doesn't have to be anything formal. Just say, hey, let's go out for lunch, you know, on a Monday. And just say, hey, what'd you do? Oh, okay, you know what's going to come. Well, what did you do? Well, see, you're just one-on-one. You got some time. It's lunchtime. You're out of the office. Share the word with others. You know, we sang Revive Us Again. In looking at this, when the children of Israel returned home to their land, there were certain phases of revival that happened. And this one here was a big one. It was focused on the Word. In order for there to be another revival, it needs to be focused on the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to share the Word with those who are lost. Thank you for your time and putting up with my Lego display. And it will stay up for a little bit if you'd like to come a little closer and take a look. But please, I pray that the words spoken from the book will have spoken loudly to you. It doesn't matter what I say, what I've done. What matters is what's in the book. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your most holy and divine presence, we are so thankful for your book. We're so thankful for the words. We often sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. and they are words of life. We're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and these examples, how his word cleans us. We're so thankful for that. We're reminded of his cry on the cross, "It is finished." All of our sins were done and paid for. We're so thankful for him. Help us to not hog these words, but to share them with us. I pray for my family and with us in this new house. May we be a light in that community. May we not be afraid to sing songs about you so our neighbors can hear, and to raise our flag high. I pray that that would be the same for each and every one here. We think of the little ones in these families here, and we pray, Lord, that they would be saved at a young age. Help us to be good witnesses, good fathers, good mothers, good brothers, good sisters. I pray all these things in your Son's most blessed and holy name. Amen.